near some comments that the supervisor wrote after going through some performance reviews. Quote, "Since my last report, this employee has reached rock bottom and has started to dig." Well, you know, that's getting pretty down pretty low. Another one, "He sets low personal standards and consistently fails to achieve them." That doesn't sound very good. This one's quite a humdinger. "This employee is depriving a village somewhere of an idiot." Whoa. "This employee is a gross ignoramus, which means that he's 144 times worse than an ordinary ignoramus." So he sure had it in for this guy. I love this one. "When his IQ reaches 50, he should sell." I like that one. Okay. "If you see two people talking and one looks bored, he's the other one." And I like this one. "The wheel is turning, but the hamster is dead." I just love that one. "The wheel is turning, but the hamster is dead." Not much happening with this employee. Okay. Jesus came to die for our sins. He was buried. He was raised on the third day. He went to heaven. He went on a long journey, according to the parable of Matthew 25. He went on a long journey. And when he came back, of course, he had given responsibilities to his servants. And he said, "Now you look after my resources till I come back." And of course, Matthew 25 begins with the phrase, "The kingdom of heaven will be like," and then he tells various stories. And the stories of the parable of the talents is a story, what it's like for the king to give his resources as our stewardship and to go on a long journey and then come back and say, "Okay, it's performance review time. It's time to come before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for what you've done with all the resources I have given you." As we look at the story, and we never did get to the scripture reading, I just noticed, and everybody's going, "What? We never had scripture reading this morning." Okay, let's just quickly go to Matthew 25. Sorry, I think Alvin was later to do scripture reading. Okay, this is Alvin here right now. Okay. Look at verse 18. "But the man who had received the one talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money." And of course, the master comes back much later, and it's time to give an account. Verse 24. "And the man who had received the one talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, went out, hid your talent in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you." Unlike the other people, and we looked at that a couple of weeks ago, of the people, the person who had received five talents and the one who had received two, there was one who had received one, and he did nothing with it. Today we're doing a quick look at his logic, his losses, and his lessons. First of all, his logic. His logic was faulty. He had a wrong view of himself. He felt inferior to the others. He said, "I'm just a oneer. There's a guy with five talents, two. I ended up with one. I mean, how few can you get? I got one." It's like saying, "If I can't preach like Chuck Swindoll, why should I preach? If I can't drum like Tony, why should I even come up and drum?" Okay? Like, if you compare yourself with someone, say, "Well, but yeah, but look at those people. Why should I get up and do something? Just get those people to do it." No. God gave you a stewardship, even if it's one talent. But God gave it. It's God-given. It's not yours. It's His. And He's saying, do something with it. And we seem to sometimes feel, unless we're in the top and doing really well, we just don't want to do it at all. There's others that can do it well. It was the great English poet, John Milton, who said, "The devil wanted much rather to be a king in hell than a servant in heaven." We don't like necessarily just being servants. We like to be at the top. He had a wrong view of himself. "I'm just a oneer. I'm not a twoer. I'm not a fiver." Not only did he have a wrong view of himself, he had a wrong view toward life. says in verse 25, he says, "So I was afraid." Afraid? Afraid of what? Afraid of taking risks? Afraid of failure? Afraid of just being a winner before the twoers and the fivers and the tenors and the twitters? He didn't even trust the bank for interest. Of course, if he was Canadian, I wouldn't have blamed him. Our banks are guaranteed by the Canadian, by the Bank of Canada, which is backed by $40 billion of national debt. I mean, that's how good our, you know, our guarantee is. But here's a man who said, "I'll bury what I have. I will spare myself the risk of failure or exertion." What if something went wrong? What if it didn't turn out like I planned? I have no plan B. I don't have twos or threes or five talents. It's the only one. What if my one doesn't make a difference? What's the point? He had a wrong view towards life. He also had a wrong view towards his master. Look at verse 24 of Matthew 25, verse 24. The man who had received the one talent said, "Master," he said, "I knew you are a hard man." Really? He's a hard man? The master hadn't given him five, or four, or three, or two. Just gave him one. Just one talent. Look at verse 15. This is about the man who went on a journey and gave his trust, his property to them. It says, to one he gave five talents of money, to another two talents, to another one talent, each according to his ability. He wasn't hard. He gave the one man according to his ability. Just the one talent of money to invest, to do with, to do business. Did the others say, "Lord, you're a hard man. You gave me five. You gave me two." Nobody else said that. Only the one with one. You know, usually the ones that are the busiest in church are the ones who complain the least. The ones who sit back and do very little, they're always the critics. "Lord, you only gave me one, but you're just a hard man." It's faulty logic. But look at the last part of verse 24. "You harvest where you have not sown. You gather where you have not scattered seed." So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. In other words, if my master is so great, he can get things done his way, just let him have do it his way. Why should I get involved? "Lord, you can do it without me. You can harvest without seeding. So why should I get involved? Why me? I'm just a winner." He is a totally faulty view of God. President Ronald Reagan's wife, Nancy, tells an interesting story about her father. She said her father attended church as a boy, was in contest to memorize the most Bible verses. The one who would memorize the most Bible verses would receive a prize, and that prize was a free Bible. And even though her dad, as a young kid, had memorized most verses, that for some reason the pastor's son still received the Bible. Apparently there was some church politics going on. So the pastor's son got favored and he got the Bible. Well, Nancy's dad, who was a young boy at that time, became so bitter that he never attended church again in his life. He died in his 80s, and in the hospital, she said, he came to peace several days before he died. He wasted a whole life because of some bitterness, something that happened. It turned him off. And he says, "I'll never go to church again." If that's what church is like, if that's what God is like, enough of that. A whole life of missed opportunity. He had a faulty logic, wrong view of self, of life, master and of his God. Secondly, notice his losses of this one-talent person. He lost, first of all, the approval of his master. It says in verse 26, and his master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant." Now, previous, the one who had received the 5 talents made 5 more. The one who received 2 talents made 2 more. When they came before the master, he was just excited about what they had done. And they, you know, just, way to go. Welcome to the joy of your master. There was so much affirmation, acceptance. There was no approval here. None. I was thinking, you know, in life, it's amazing how you're always looking for approval. My wife looks for my approval a lot. When she dresses up to go somewhere, and if I don't say something, she'll say, "So? Am I not pretty enough? Hello? Like, I just did this for you? Like, could I at least have a compliment?" "Oh, honey, you're just, whoo-wee!" And right there, the heat's on, and I just melt like butter. It's important for her. I'm in the doghouse. Oh, man. See, sometimes she asks, "What are you preaching about?" I never tell her because she won't let. Then she wouldn't let me say these things. She is one who throws a lot of compliments. She's always telling me how good I look. And, of course, in response, she would like me to say the same thing. So then I do. "Oh, honey, you look great too." She says, "Yeah, you said it just because you were forced to." "Well, you set me up, honey." "Okay." Now I'm really in the doghouse. We need approval. We do. Everyone needs approval. You need approval. Your husband needs approval. Your wife needs approval. Your kids need approval. Everyone wants to hear the voice of approval. We all do. "You look great. You did a great job. Appreciate that. Hope you come back. You did a great job." But there will be no voice on that day except one. On the day of the judgment seat of Christ, there will be nobody from Nanton, from Brooks, from Medicine Hat, or from Clarison, where I have pastored, or even from my home church in Manitoba as youth pastor. There will be nobody at the judgment seat of Christ standing before the Lord when I come before judgment going like this. "Hey, Lord, give it to him." Nobody. There will be nobody approving me. None. There will be only one voice. That'll be the master's voice. And the master will look at all my motives. He will look at my disciplines. And he will reward me according to my faithfulness to him. And nobody's voice will be heard except one. The master's voice. And our longing should be that we will live and serve in such a way when that day comes, it will be the voice of approval. "Well done, good and faithful servant." This particular person, there's none of that. "You wicked, lazy servant." He lost the approval of his master. Secondly, he missed the opportunity to grow in character. You will notice that in that story, when the people that came, who were the fiver and the twoer, who came and brought the results of their labors to their master, of course, and the master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." The word "good," when he said, "Well done, thou good," that word "good" means that which is inwardly good and therefore is of benefit. But it was something that, first of all, was good in the heart. You see, work creates character. And by taking what God had given, as they faithfully worked and invested and did their best and worked out discipline and trusted God to bless their labors, while they were doing that, something good was happening inside. And they were growing in character. Work, it's God's way of developing our character. When you don't work, you don't develop character. That's why God could not look at him and say, you are good. There was nothing developed of character at all. It starts small and it grows. And pretty soon you take more responsibility as you do. You grow as a person. That's God's point. And lastly, he missed greater opportunities. The one with 5 talents was given more. The one with 2 talents was given more. You'll be given many resources. You'll be given many blessings. The one with the 1 had nothing. And he had no future opportunity. The others where God says, I will make you faithful over many things. I'm going to give you more opportunities. I'm just going to cause your life to mushroom and you'll just become more and more successful in your character, in your life, in your work. The winner just stayed, not even a winner. He became a 0. He was taken what he had. He missed his opportunity. And as a result, the master said, take the talent from him, give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who will be given will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, the throwing out into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth is an old Jewish way of saying, throw him out. Throw him out of the community. He doesn't belong. He doesn't fit yet. Throw him out. Set him outside and he will feel totally ostracized, out of fellowship with those that are in the know, that are working. Throw him out. That phrase is used in other places also then to say, well, we'll throw him to hell where there's darkness and gnashing of teeth. Here he doesn't use that, but he does say he will be out of the community, out of the fellowship, and God will not use him at all. But the point is, what are the lessons? What can I take from this story of the one who were given talents like all the others? He just happened to be given a little bit less according to his ability, and he did nothing with it. There's a reason why that is there for us. It is there to teach us something. I want to quickly close with 4 thoughts. One is this. We must remember that everything we have been given isn't really ours. What we've been given isn't really ours. My time isn't my own. It's not my time. It's God's time. My family really isn't mine. They're God's. My wife really doesn't belong to me in that I own her. God owns her. She belongs to God. My kids belong to God. My grandkids belong to God. Everything I have belongs to God. It's been given. He has the rights. I just have the responsibilities. He's the master. I'm only the manager. He's the sovereign. I'm only the servant. Our gifts and our abilities are alone from God. Look at verse 20 and verse 22. And the man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 talents. Notice the word entrusted. The one with the 2 talents said the same thing. You entrusted me. It's just a stewardship. That's all it is. Are you a good steward of your farm, your business, your retirement, your time, your resources, your life? Everything I am and have is God's. It's just on loan. Secondly, a wrong view of God always leads to fear. A wrong view of God always leads to fear. The man who had received the 1 talent came. Master, he said, I knew you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid. I was afraid. You know, a right view of God always leads to faith, not fear. A right view doesn't lead to fear, it leads to faith. Here's the difference between the man with 5 talents and 2 talents and the man with the 1 talent. The one with the 5 and the 2 were determined to make a profit. The one with the 1 was determined not to make a loss. Did you hear the difference? The one with the 5 talents and the 2 talents were determined to make a profit. The one with the 1 talent was equally determined, but he was determined not to take a loss. I'll do anything just so I won't lose anything. Therefore, I'll just protect it. These were determined to take risks. He didn't want to risk. What if I lose? What if I make a mistake? And if you have a wrong view of God, you will try to control things so you won't lose. If you have a right view of God, you will step out in faith and trust Him for the results. It's almost as if this man with the 1 talent was waiting for God to compliment him on being so cautious. Well, you know, you just gave me 1. Good job for being so cautious. No. You miserable, lazy slave. Am I cautious? Or am I faithful? Am I fearful? Or am I trusting? Here's a third lesson. It piggybacks on this idea that I just gave. What you do with what you have reveals your view of God. What you do with what you have reveals your view of God. The one with the 5 talents, the 2 talents, came before the master. Says, Master, look! Look what I have done! I have 5 more! I have 2 more! Look! Behold! Take note! There's enthusiasm! Wow! Father! Master! Look at this! Their view of God caused them to be exuberant and excited, anticipating, as opposed to the one who was afraid. Cautiously drew back. Something had jumped out at me just this morning. I was just reading over the story again. I was reading through it a few times to see, is there something I'm missing here? And something that jumped out at me this morning is this. The man with the 2 talents who made 2 more was just as happy as the man with the 5 talents and made 5 more. Both had the same affirmation. You are faithful in the few, I will make you master of many. The man with 2 talents was as happy as the man with the 5 talents. If that's true, if the man with the 1 talent had been faithful, he would have been as happy as the man with 5. You can have less talents and be just as happy with being faithful what God has given. In fact, it may be that that 1 talent will have such an impact that it will have as much of an impact as the one that had the 5 talents. Our gifts are not equally visible, but they're equally important. I've mentioned this one old friend before, and I'm getting close to the end of my message here now. So, 1 more point, and we're done. His name was Ross Greiner. Ross was our greeter at our church Medicine Hat. He was so good. He was retired. He used to be an elevator man. He retired, and he was just a people person. He couldn't teach. He couldn't preach. He couldn't sing. You might say he was a oneer. But he was the warmest greeter you could find. He ended up being the greeter at Walmart in Medicine Hat. And in the past, if you ever went to Walmart, and you would go through there, if Ross was there, he would always buy candy. All the little kids just wanted to go to Walmart because Ross would give them candy. And he would shake the kids' hands. He would give them candy and say hello. And he was so affirming. And Walmart got to be known for Ross, the greeter. Nobody knew the manager's name. Nobody. If you would have gone to Walmart and said, "Who's the manager? What's the manager's name?" They would go, "I don't know." "What's the greeter's name?" "Oh, Ross. Ross." He had a huge impact. He had a huge impact on Walmart. And he was our greeter at the church till he passed away. Just the best greeter that we could have had there. Just, he was the first one at church. The doors were open. The lights were on. He's at the door just shaking hands and just making everybody feel welcome. I can hardly wait to hear what God's going to do with him, with the judgment seat of Christ. And just to see how God will anoint him and bless him for his future blessings. It was such an example to me. I maybe had more talents than he did, but I was no more valuable than Ross. He was equally important in the church. And I share that just to encourage you. Maybe some of your abilities aren't as visible. Well, I'll tell you what, they're just as important. I appreciate when I see people slaving away in the kitchen while some of us are chatting and eating and doing other things. When you serve in the kitchen, when you serve in the nursery, when you're cleaning up, when you're greeting at the door, do you know how important that is? That's all integral in the life of the body. It's God-given. It's God-given. Don't be down and think, "Oh, it's just not significant." It is very significant. And may we never lose sight of how important every gift, every talent is that God gives us. They are all equally important. When you will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of your Christian walk, I can guarantee you there's one thing God will not say. When you come before the judgment seat of Christ one day and have given account, God will not say to you, "Well done, good and faithful servant from Faith Community Baptist Church. You sat through 1,348 sermons by Pastor Art. Way to go." Ain't going to happen. Sitting here, coming to church, listening to my sermons is not a big reward. Well, maybe you will. Maybe it is a real chore to do. Your reward is when you exercise your talent. That's what you will be rewarded for. What do you do the rest of the time? What do you do? That's what you have to give an account for to God as well. And my last thought, and I close with this. Your responsibility is tied to your ability. It's whatever abilities you've been given, that's what you're responsible for. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, "The Lord has assigned to each a task as He has designed." You're designed by God. Everyone has been assigned a task from the Lord. Everyone. And as Zig Ziglar says, you are the only one able to use your ability. No one can use your ability. Only you can. Everyone here is assigned a task or tasks. May we be found to be equally faithful with every talent and opportunity God has given us. I close with this story. The story starts in the middle of the 1600s in Cremona, Italy. A young boy enjoyed music, but his voice was so high and squeaky, he didn't make the tryouts for the Cremona Boys Choir in Italy. He liked music. So he convinced his parents to take violin lessons. But his playing was so horrible, the neighbors came and complained, and encouraged the parents to quit giving him violin lessons. Nobody wanted to listen to him screeching away. So he quit playing violin. But he loved music. But he didn't know, what do I do with life? There's only one thing he was good at. He could sit there for hours with a knife and whittle away on a piece of wood. He would spend hour after hour just whittling. And he got so good at it. And pretty soon his hobby became his craft. When he died, he had made over 1,100 violins, cellos, harps, and guitars. And the insignia on every piece of wood that he developed into a musical instrument had his name, Antonio Stradivari, the Stradivarius family. He made just over 500 violins. The best that we know today, there's about 200 left. 3 years ago, a South Korean violinist had done a concert in London, and she was at the airport getting ready to go back home. She was at a sandwich bar in the airport. She puts down her violin case to reach out and to buy a sandwich. While she did that, someone stole her violin. That Stradivarius violin was worth $2 million. That's what they sell for. Later on, at an auction, another Stradivarius violin sold for $3.8 million. And not that long ago, at the last auction, a Stradivarius violin sold for $15.8 million. All from a young guy who just was good at whittling. He never made music. He never preached. He never taught. But the impact he has left on the world, he made the world's best violins. And everybody has tried to copy him since. They're all made in the late 1600s, early 1700s. He was a one-talent kind of a guy. But oh, what an impact he left. What an impact he left. You are responsible for your ability. I was thinking, I have a little For a Spiritual Law booklet in my wallet. Oops, I just gave it to my wife. Okay. If you open the first page in the Four Spiritual Law booklets, it says God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. You know what the problem with a lot of Christians is? I love myself and I have a wonderful plan for my life. I've been given certain abilities. And man, I just enjoy making myself some money, or I enjoy doing these things for myself. I just enjoy, and so often it's just for ourselves. Oh, it's for me. Well, no, I'm gone on the weekend. No, I'm doing this. I'm doing this. They don't take what God has given them and make it a priority to make it a blessing to the church, to the kingdom of God. Now, one day when the king returns and he says, give an account, there'll be an awful lot of people who used their talents for themselves. And they may not hear the voice saying, well done, good and faithful servant. I thank you for being a part of this church. I thank you for your faithfulness and contributing to the life of God's work. And I just encourage you to continue to be faithful. Some of your gifts may not be visible, but I assure you, they're equally valuable. May God bless us as we take what God has given us and exercise it for His kingdom. Let's stand in prayer together. Scott's going to lead us in the closing song. Father, just thank you again, Lord, for speaking to us today. We are a very, very blessed people. We live in a beautiful, resourceful country. the privilege to live. Very resourceful, resource-based province. Or even more blessed, be resourced with talents and abilities. Thank you for health. Thank you for making it available for us to use the abilities you've given us. And thank you, you've placed us in Claire's home. It is here where you're giving us an opportunity and the mandate to serve you in every capacity you've created us for. God, cause us to continue to be faithful. Those with 10 talents, 9, 8, 7, 5, 3, 2 talents, 1 talent, whatever it is, God, we give you our talents. We take responsibility for them, Lord. We recognize it's not for me. It's for the Master. It's not for the servant. It's for the sovereign. Lord, make us faithful with what you've given us. In Jesus' name.